Please turn with me tonight to the Gospel of John and chapter 4. The Gospel of John and chapter 4. I'm reading verse 53. The Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 53. So the Father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy Son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. So my title tonight is The Miracle of Believing. The Miracle of Believing. Faith is a miracle. Conversion is a miracle. So this is the episode about the healing of the nobleman's son, the royal man. And the episode shows to us the divinity of Christ. That's something I want from the beginning to point out. The divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, a Jesus from the Bible that is not God and man is not, it has never existed. But the first thing, this record, this account, this miracle, the healing of the royal man's son shows to us the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it shows to us also his person. Oh, the kind Lord, the loving God, the gentle Lord, approachable by anyone. Rich and poor, the Lord Jesus Christ is approachable. But it shows to us also his mission. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to come? So, we see his divinity, we see his person, we see his character, we see his mission, but certainly we see his power to save sinners. It doesn't matter who you are tonight. There is power in the Lord, not in a preacher, not in a church, not in an angel, not in a priest, not in a religion, but there is power in the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners. Christ, my dear friends, has power over sin. He has power over nature. He has power over sicknesses. We know he healed and he was able to make a lame to leap. He was able to make the blind to see. He was able to make the deaf to hear. He was able to raise the dead from the dead. This is great power. No human power can do such things. But Christ, as I said, has power over sin. He has power against the curse of sin. He has power over the devil. He has power over the demons. But another thing, I want you to bear in mind as you read this record. It shows to us an example of saving power. Do you really want to be saved? Do you really want to have fellowship with God? Do you really want to have your sins been forgiven? All of them, not just partially, but globally, totally removed, cast away, obliterated. Do you really want that? Oh, the question is, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do, actually? That's the big question. So these are really foundational matters I want to put before you, before even we dive into the text. But allow me just a few words more to make you to sense and to see that this is really the text which speaks about the miracle of believing. You believe tonight, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. This is a miracle. Here is a proud man, filled of himself, and so egocentric, and suddenly there is a miracle. There is a change of life, a change of heart, and a new nature given to him free of charge. How do we get that? In the world will never give you such things. The world is making you to be worse and worse. But as we come, just to show you, verse 54, the last verses, this is the second miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ in Galilee. And actually, according to John, the writer of this gospel, this is the second miracle of Christ in Galilee. But this second miracle is different than the first one. You remember the first one in John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ changed water into wine. But now, please, this is very important. The two miracles are completely different. But in their purpose, in the New Testament, just to give you a round figure if you want, that you find more than 35 miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. More than 35. And 12 of them were accomplished and performed in Capernaum. 12 of them. So that city has encountered a lot of Christ miracles. But again, I will mention that later, miracles will never make anyone to believe. You may see them, they may happen, but you want more. And you want to see more. But in all his miracles, though they are different, they have one and only one purpose. What is the purpose of Christ's miracles? And actually, John again, the writer, is organizing, structuring, he structured his gospel around seven great miracles, around seven of them. And in each one of them, each one of them is meant to the viewers, to the hearers, if you can hear a miracle, I'm speaking about the eyes witnesses of that time. Each of the Christ miracles was intended to point, to show to the people the Lord Jesus Christ and to persuade them that this is the Messiah, this is the Savior, this is the Lord. That's the purpose of every one of his miracles. And as we often point it out to you in this local church, all the miracles of Christ are intended to show us that what he does in the body, what he does in the physical body, what he does in the physical healing is exactly what he does in the soul of a person. Please remember, we are not just body, we are made of two parts. We have a material part, that's the visible part, but we have also the immaterial part, which I wish I could touch tonight, but I can't. Only God, only the Lord, by the power of his Spirit, is able to touch that part in you. So all the miracles are pointers. Actually, in John, though it is said here, this is again the second miracle. If you read the Greek text, the word is not miracle. And John is making it expressly, and he is using the word signs. What do we need signs for? Even in the city, what do we need signs for? Signs are to inform us. Signs are to confirm to us that we are going in the right way. Signs are to convince us. Signs are to use a biblical term, spiritually. Signs are also to convert us to find eternal life for our souls. So that's the word he is using. What do we need a sign for? So all the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ are only pointers. Look, it's here. He has done a great work. Why? For you to be saved, to have fellowship with God, to have your sins forgiven, to know that when this life comes to an end, you have a place with God. You have fellowship with the living God. My dear friends, we are not just for this earth, just this earth. We have to raise ourselves a little bit up than this earth. Meaning what? Spiritually, God has done something for us to relate to him and to have our sins forgiven. But I don't want to continue without telling you more. This is just in terms of introduction. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into this world for the sensational, the spectacular, The firework. We live in a firework-driven world. I want to see. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come also in this world just to heal the body or to eradicate famine or to stop wars or to bring peace into the world. If this is what you taught, please, this is not what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to heal the soul. That immaterial part in you. And that immaterial part in you and me says there is God. There is a creator. But in our pride, in our foolishness, we made ourselves. I can do it. I'm all right. You meet people in the street. You invite them to church by giving them a leaflet, an invite to the church. The first thing they say, I'm okay. Are you sure you are okay? No, you are not okay. If you are okay, you wouldn't be in this situation. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to heal the body. And one last thing, as you read this episode again, this record, many people, maybe we have some among us tonight, you are saying, unless I see, I won't believe. That request is answered in this text. You don't need to see. If the Lord Jesus Christ has said it, cleave to it. That settles it. But now I have a few headings. Very simple. It will help you. If you are really a seeker, remember the question I asked. What must I do to be saved? It doesn't matter how old I am. What I have done in this life. What is my nationality? That doesn't matter. But what must I do to have fellowship with God? And the first thing I want to speak to you about the man. And we are told in many portions in the text that in verse 46 and so on, this was a nobleman. And the Greek word there is really a man of authority. He was a man of authority. If you may allow me to use the word, actually, this was a prince. He was a royal. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, there were not many royal. But it doesn't say there wasn't any, but there were not many. And here is one. This is a royal man. He was working certainly for the governor, Herod, from that royal family. And it's, please allow me just this picture. I see it like a prince meeting a peasant. Oh, of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ was not an ordinary man. He was not a peasant. This is God, man. This is the God of the very God. This is the one who fills heaven and earth. And he accepted to condense himself, to compress himself, to come into our world in a human body. That I often say the word of God, about the word of God, a book couldn't contain it, but God in his mercy made it to be contained in a book. The whole earth couldn't contain the Lord Jesus Christ, God, but he accepted to comprise himself. Oh, what a great humiliation. But what a great humility also. And this is a man with means. He is used to give orders, only orders. So he came to the Lord Jesus Christ with false assumptions. And among his false assumptions, we will mention some of them. And he was audacious. Look at in verse 47 what he says to the Lord. Look at his audacity. Really, he was presumptuous. He is telling the Lord Jesus, you must change your plans, change your route, change your plans, and come with me. Come with me right now. As I told you, this is a man who is used to give orders. But he is facing the king. The King of Kings, the only one who should give orders. But more than that, he is also presumptuous. He is superstitious. You know what is his superstition? He didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could exercise his power without attending his son. He had a false assumption. You know what is the false assumption he had? He didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has power over death. He said, come, ere my child die. But Christ, without going to his home, without traveling to that place where he lived, had power to heal his son and raise him from the dead. This man wanted a healer, not a savior. But the second thing we know about the man, his identity, his desire, his assumptions, his audacity, his superstitions. But the second thing I would like to put before you is his desperate situation. Oh, a desperate situation. Look at it in verse 46 and 47 again. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And in verse 47, he says to the Lord, for my son was at the point of death. A crisis. He was a man facing a crisis. His son was on the edge of death. But now, there were good doctors, by the way, in Capernaum. Good doctors. And he was royal, which means he could have consulted the best ones. But he was hopeless and helpless. So he came. He came to see the Lord with that crisis. He wakes up a morning, and I think it's in the morning all his trip started. He heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And between Capernaum and Cana, you have between 15 to 20 miles. That's at least an 8-hour trip. And he said to himself, I must go. This journey was worthwhile. But now, please, I want to make a pause. Very important. This is the application. We are not just re-narrating to you what you can read from the text, but there is something very important. Why do we get sick? Why do we die? Why pain? Why migraines? Why unemployment? Why hatred in our hearts? Where does these things come from? Death is the king of terrors, Bible says. It is the grim reaper. You know that. But death is the great leveler. Rich, poor, black, white, Westerners, Africans, Indians, Latinos, it doesn't make. That's why I said it many times. The only good thing about death is that it's not racist. Doesn't matter who you are. Every one of us will have that appointment. But why do we die? Why do we have those migraines, as I said? We are jobless. Why do we hate one another? You know, where does it come from? All has its origin in one word, and it is the word sin. I was preaching recently in a place. As soon as I mentioned the word sin, let's say about 20 people were there. As soon as I mentioned the word sin, 3 people left. Why? No, we don't want to hear that. Tell us we are good people. Tell us we are nice people. Tell us we are gentle people. Tell us. I want to hear things that comfort me. But you see, I have just asked the question, why do we die? Why do we get sick? Why is this boy sick? All this is the consequence of sin. Romans 3, verse 23, is a classic verse. All have sinned and come short to the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the same. The wages of sin is what? Death. Why do we die? Why do we get sick? Why do we get this and that? Because of sin. And God is holy, and every sin we have committed in this life must be judged by God. So this is very important. He came to the Lord as the last resort. If he cannot do it, if Christ cannot do it, nobody can do it. But please, I want to draw your attention on something. The sickness of the boy was just instrumental to something much greater than physical healing. Please, I don't want you to miss that. The sickness of this boy was just instrumental for something much greater than, oh, please, I want your healing. I want your bodily healing. I will pray for it. But there is something greater than physical healing. It is the healing of the soul. And as somebody said long time ago, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Not that God is looking for opportunity. He doesn't know what to do. But when you come to an end of yourself, I'm hopeless and helpless. No one in this world can help me. There God can help you. But I must move on. We saw the man. We saw his desperate crisis, his desperate situation. And the third thing I would like to put before you, there is an unexpected answer. Something he did not expect is happening. From the Lord. You didn't expect that. But look at the text. Verse 48. And Christ says unto him, in verse 48, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. This is wonderful. Because the Lord had to correct his approach with a gentle rebuff, really. It is a gentle reproof to correct his understanding and to help him to understand. But this is our universal indictment. It is universal, all of us. Why? We all say, unless I see, I won't believe. And as I said earlier, there is a place in the Bible where Christ healed the whole village. Everyone, every sick, I don't know if I should list them to you, but everyone. And in another village, he healed someone who had a legion of demons in himself. You know, a legion in the Romans army is 6,000 soldiers. So this man, one is already too much. But he had 6,000 of them, and Christ healed. It's in Mark chapter 5. Christ healed this man, and guess what? What the people from the village said? Leave us alone. Go away from our village. I say to myself, normally this is somebody we should bow down before, we should adore, we should praise and so on. But they said, leave us alone. Go away from us. So you see, miracles will not heal, will not make anyone to believe. And if it was so, many people would have believed. We want the sensational more than salvation. Please allow me to make an application again. Before the Lord can be your helper, he must be your savior. Why? Why am I saying this? Because many people, they come to the Lord, and they have met, two weeks ago, I met somebody. He came and he said, I come to church, fix my problem. No. Fix my addiction. Fix my exam. Fix my need of this. I need this. I want this. But I'm not really a sinner. But remember, before the Lord gives you anything, before he, many of us, as I said, we want the sensational. We want the gift, not the giver. I want heaven, but I hate the Lord. I don't want him. He will make my life miserable. Christianity will make my life miserable. I don't want it, but I still want heaven. I want his power, but I don't want his person. But I must move on. Look at now how salvation begins. Salvation begins with a desperate situation, a desperate need. I see my need. I would die, Lord, if you do not save me. That's the need. If you do not interfere with my matter, Lord, I wouldn't live a day. Salvation begins with a desperate need and the prayer. Look at it, how he speaks to the Lord in verse 49. The noble saith unto him, Sir, did you compare with verse 47? When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down. You see, it's a narration, of course, but he doesn't say, Sir, there. There is a change in his attitude. And I checked the Greek text, the word sir there is not sir. It's the word Lord. Lord. Not just master, not just rabbi, but now he has changed. In my first point, I told you his audacity. He came to the Lord and he said, You change your plans. Come with me. My son is dying. Let's go. But now there is a change in his attitude. Lord, come. This boy is dying. But remember, is it just about the healing of the boy? It must certainly be more than that. What about eternal things? What about eternal matters? What about the healing of the soul? What about fellowship with God? I believe, as I said earlier, this boy, his sickness was only instrumental to something more important than just physical healing. So salvation starts with a desperate need and the prayer. You see the verbs there, verse 47. Look at the verbs there. And he besought him. He besought him. He implored him. He begged him. He humbled himself and he called him Lord. My Lord. And as you read the text, I'm sure you don't need me to show you that. As you read the text, the Greek, it seems he's not just asking once. He kept asking consistently. He was persevering, and continuously he was asking. But I must give you the fifth heading, which is as important as the fourth. Oh, salvation is given by a word. If I have lost you so far, we spoke about the man. We spoke about his concern, the critical situation, his desperate situation. We spoke about the unexpected answer from the Lord. Unless you see miracles, plural, all of us. But how salvation begins? Do you want to be saved tonight? The first thing you must do is to see your desperate. I'm a sinful man. That's my condition. The Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin. The leopard cannot change the spots on his skin. The heart of man is wicked, desperately wicked. We cannot change a single part of our state and condition spiritually. But salvation begins when I see that need and I cry unto the Lord. But fifthly, salvation is given not by a sign, but by a word from the Lord. Please, do you see something? I'm really amazed. I'm honest with you. I could spend the rest of the night just looking with you the beauty of this text. But did you see something? The Lord didn't ask, oh, what is the BP of the child? What's the temperature? how the fever? How strong? It doesn't ask anything about the child. He simply spoke. What did he say? Many words? No, not many words. Look at the text again. In verse 50, Jesus said unto him,
Go, thy son liveth. This is the turning point in the life of this man. Go, thy son liveth. The man responded by faith and with faith. My dear friends, our time is almost over, but I want to dwell a little bit on this. What is faith? We speak about faith. What is faith? Is it a leap in the dark, as people of the world? You see, you believe in an old book and Jesus. Well, has he really existed? No, faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith has evidence. And we will show it as we proceed. Faith is to respond, is to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And earlier, I will not make you to turn to the text. In John chapter 2, verse 5, Mary, the Lord Jesus' mother, said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. So what is faith then? Faith is to do what the Lord said. Dot. Nothing else. And this is exactly what the man has done. The royal only believed and obeyed what Christ said. He took his word at face value. And he didn't ask more. Nothing more. My dear friends, faith will never be disappointed. Never. You exercise it. You take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word. You will never be disappointed. If you seek him tonight, you will never be disappointed. If you seek him with wholeheartedly tonight, he will not say, no, come back next week. There will be another preacher next week. Come back in 2 weeks' time. There will be another word, another sermon that you will hear more. No, if you really seek him tonight, Bible says, ask, seek, and knock, and you shall find him. So he didn't wait for more to see more. The Lord won't leave you without answer. Faith moves the Lord. The only thing Christ said to him is go. Who says such things? Only kings. Do you see, even in that, you see the royalty, the kingship, the divinity, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go, thy son. Go thy way, thy son liveth. What a word. But now, I must come to conclusion. Look at the last part. His faith was confirmed. His faith was confirmed. He receives the confirmation of his faith. How was the boy healed? Certainly, they put some special oil on him. No. Was it progressive? No. Was Christ had to touch him? No. Remember 20 miles between where Christ was and where the boy was. But it's not about the young man. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no time of convalescence. The fever left. That's what the text says. And in my little knowledge about medical terms, I think I could say, normally we say, the fever was broken. But it says that that's a miracle. The fever left. It went. Because Christ spoke a word, a powerful word. And the Father passed from believing in healing to believing in salvation. Do you see how the change of his attitude? That's what you need, you and me, in order to be saved. Then his whole family believed also. Look at it in verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house believed. Christian faith is taught and caught. It is contagious. So the Christian faith, the father faith, was contagious to his family. But there is something intriguing. Do you know he didn't go the same day? In his place, sorry to put myself into it. In his place, when the Lord Jesus said, go, thy son liveth, I don't know if I will take what kind of horse or a donkey or camel to go back there or run the same day. But guess what? The man stayed behind until the next day. Why? Because of his confidence
on what the Lord Jesus Christ said.
Oh, I must close. I have few things to say as I close. The first one, there is good news. Good news meaning what? You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to invite him anywhere. He's right there with you right now, where you are sitting. If you trust on him, you believe on him, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. You repent from your sins, he will save you. The second thing I want to tell you, don't force yourself to believe. Some people say, try Jesus, because nothing has worked in life. Try Jesus. No, don't try Jesus. Trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all-knowing. He is all-perfect. He is all-present. He is all-powerful. The third thing I want to tell you as I close, do you really want a sign? Can I show you a sign? This is the sign. The Bible is the sign. This is the Spirit-inspired sign. You will not see a sign before you believe. Mark chapter 16, the Lord said to his disciples that signs will follow those among them who believe. So, first of all, there must be faith. And when there is faith, there are fruits. But finally, the greatest sign, Christ said, is the sign of Jonah. Do you know the sign of Jonah? Christ was put on a cross. He was put later in a grave. But what happened after 3 days? The Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. That's the sign. Where is that sign? Take the Lord at his word. You have Christ, you have everything. Everything, everything. And he's sufficient. Come to him. Yield your life unto him. Please learn from the royal man. He came as a needy man. He came as a humble beggar. But he left, he went back home as a believer, as a believing man. He went back home as a confident man. But he went back home also with a contagious faith. His whole house believed. That is the miracle of believing. Come to the Lord. He gave himself for us. And you have him, you have eternal life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, O gracious Lord, we come before thee. We thank thee that there is still room in thy kingdom. We can come one by one. We can enter and receive free forgiveness of our sins. O Lord, we pray that thou will hear the poor prayer of a sinner tonight, that thou will deal tenderly with him, that thou will provide salvation for his soul. We ask these blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close our time together by singing hymn number 396. Hymn number 396.